No matter what our age is tonight, whether we be young or older, we are all travelers on the road of time. And yet, my friend, although we're traveling on that road, not one of us know when the end will be reached. I want to speak upon the subject tonight that so many people want to close their eyes to, and many friends want to forget, and yet it's the most real, yes, solemn reality that faces each and every one of us. It's found there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and the verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, the subject is the subject of death. Now, whenever you open this book, friend, the precious Word of God, and you come to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll notice in chapter 1 there's no mention of death. What we do find, however, is the mention of life or living. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, in the verse number 20, it says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life." Verse number 21, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly." And then you go to chapter 2, and you find in verse number 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he," or man, "became a living soul." In verse number 9 it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Notice the emphasis upon life. And so as the Bible opens, it mentions life and living. "And God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so when God placed Adam in the garden, he was surrounded with life. You notice if you go on down in this passage of God's precious word, it says in verse number 19, out chapter 2, "Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave the names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." And so Adam was surrounded. Not only had he been breathed into and he became a living soul because the breath of life was breathed into his nostrils, but he was surrounded with living things, with life. But then you notice that in the midst of that chapter, God gave a warning to Adam, and God said in verse number 16, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And there's the first mention of death in the Bible. Yes, up until that moment, it was nothing but life. Adam surrounded with life. Adam had life. Now the warning of death. God says, "Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." There was a warning of death. It's interesting, of course, when you go to the book of Revelation and you go to the second last chapter, in other words, chapter 21, the one before the final chapter in the whole of the Bible, you've got the promise, "There shall be no more death. For thank God, death is destroyed. Thank God, death has no more power over the child of God. And thank God, there shall be no more death. And so he was surrounded with life. And you've had all the blessings, my friend. The serpent came and beguiled Eve, and he drew her attention to that tree which is in the midst of the garden. He said, hath God said that thou shalt not eat of it? And she said, yes, God has said this. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She added to what God said. God didn't say, thou shalt not touch it. God says, you'll not eat of it. And God didn't say, lest ye die. God says, you'll surely die. She added to the word of God, and she added, took from the word of God. And let me tell you, my friend, there's a curse upon the man that adds to or takes from God's word. And what the preacher has to do in the pulpit tonight is simply preach God's word. Not to try to take from it, not to take away the authority of God's word, not to take away the power of the word of God, but he's got to preach the word. That's what Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. And so God made it clear to Adam. And then the devil, he told Eve, you know, look at that fruit because it's good. Do you not see it's good to the eyes? Do you not see it's to be desired? Do you not know that if you take of that fruit, you'll become as gods? You'll become your own God. You don't need to bother about that fearing God or doing what God has got to say. No, you'll become your own God. Isn't that what man wants today? He wants to be his own God. Nobody tells me what to do anymore. No, I'm in control. You become as God. And you know, whenever Eve looked at that fruit, friend, yes, it was attractive to the eyes. And yes, it was desired. And she believed it would make her wise. And she believed it would make her as a God. And she took it. And then she gave to her husband. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, in the end of verse 6, it says, she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What did God say? Thou shalt not eat thereof. And what did Adam do? He did eat. In other words, my friend, he deliberately and defiantly disobeyed God. God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God says there's a consequence for sin. God says there's wages for sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin, there's a price for sin, friend. Yes, you can have it. But there's a price you'll pay. The wages of sin is death. That's not what God said to Adam. The day thou eatest thereof, the wages of your sin will be death. You said to me, but did Adam die that day? Yes, he did. You said, but Adam didn't die physically that day. That's true. You come to the book of Genesis chapter 5. And it says in verse number 5, and all the days that Adam lived was 930 years, and he died. Yes, he did die physically. But not that day. But friend, let me tell you, he died spiritually that day. He died spiritually. My friend, let me tell you this. You might fear physical death. You may not want to have physical death visit you tonight, but I'll tell you this, there's something worse. It's spiritual death. And if you're not saved tonight, that's where you stand. That's where you sit in this meeting. Spiritually. Dead. The book of Ephesians says, you have he quickened or made alive who were dead. In trespasses, that's why you can't save yourself. You're dead. That's why you can't work your way to heaven, friend. You're dead. Dead spiritually. Oh, you might bounce around on the stage of time, friend, and think you're the big fella. But let me tell you, as far as God's concerned, you're dead. And there's absolutely, totally nothing that you can do to save yourself or give yourself life. But thank God that's why Jesus came. He came that you might have life. That's what he said in John 10, that you might have it more abundantly. Not only life, but abundant life which is in Jesus Christ. You know, Adam sinned. deliberately against God. God says the wages of sin, Adam, death. And that day Adam spiritually died. And you see, in the scriptures, there is physical death, and that day did come for Adam. There is spiritual death. That's something that the sinner is in the state of now. But then the word of God tells me in the book of Revelation that indeed there's the second death, where death and hell was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That is eternal separation from God forever. What an awful thing. And that's what you're headed to. So now you're headed to eternally being separated from God forever. Shut out of the presence of God. You know, Jesus said this. He said, where I am, ye shall die in your sins. And where I am, ye cannot come. You can't come. You say, but I'll go. No, friend, you can't. You're not push your way into heaven, friend. It's God's heaven. There's only one way into it. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But Jesus says, if you die in your sin, yes, you can have your sin, and you pay the price of your sin. Let me tell you, that's eternal separation from God. For Jesus says, where I am, ye can't come. That's when God serves the exclusion order. And you're shut out from God forever, friend. And shut up in the darkness of a lost sinner's hell. But Adam sinned, you know. And God came walking in the garden of the cool of the day. Adam realized he had sinned. And they looked at each other. And the Bible says that they were naked. And they were ashamed. In their nakedness. I want to tell you, sinner, you're naked before God. He knows all about you. Don't you think you can hide yourself from God? Adam tried to hide himself in the garden, and so did Eve. She couldn't do it, and neither could he. They tried to sew together fig leaves to cover their nakedness, but it didn't cover them from God. Whenever the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden, they went to hide themselves from him because they were ashamed. Ashamed. They were naked. You ever thought of that day you'll stand before God, friend? And you'll stand there in your sin, naked before God. And God has the book of record, you know, because they're in the book. And the Bible says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And every man was judged out of the things that were written. Listen, were written in the book. I tell you, this mission will be recalled on the day of judgment. Every man and woman in Coleraine that had the opportunity coming in through those doors, friend, and they didn't come, it'll be recalled in the day of judgment. Every man or woman who came in, and boy and girl who came in rejecting the Lord Jesus and going out rejecting Jesus Christ, it'll be recorded for the day of judgment. It's in the book. The record book of your life. And they were ashamed, and then they were afraid. They were afraid. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, friend. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, man and woman mock God today. They lift a wee puny fist in the face of God and say, I don't care, God. I don't need you. I don't want you. I never take you. It's a fearful thing to fall into his hands, friend. And I tell you, when you fall into God's hands, you realize what a fool. And they were afraid. You see, there were consequences for sin, and there still is. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, by one man, sin entered into this world. Listen to me. And death
by sin. Friend, every time you see a funeral procession go down the road, just remember the parent of it. Goes back to the garden. By one man, sin entered into this world, but there's a price to be paid. And death by sin. Death by sin. And you know, because of Adam's sin, death's a reality today. Because this is what the Bible says in the rest of that verse 12. So death passed upon all men. See, that brings it to us, doesn't it? That brings it right down. Well, yes, we can go to the garden, but let me tell you, so death passed upon all men, upon you and me, for all have sinned. And the Word of God says, it is appointed unto men once to die. And that shadow, friend, that shadow of death, it hangs over this world tonight. It hangs over humanity. The reality of death. The last enemy which shall be destroyed is death. You know the day that you began to love, friend, and your mother looked into your face for the first time and she was so thrilled. She got that little baby boy or little girl. You began to die. You started on a journey, friend, that's going to end, as far as this world is concerned, with death. Not only on the day of our birth, but you know, as we live. Do you realize that every night you go to bed and every morning you get up, and then go through another day, friend, you're one step closer. Another day closer. To the day of your death. Have you thought of that? You've never been closer. Never been closer before. Because that shadow hangs over us as we begin to live. And isn't it amazing? Even in our days of joy, I've had been many a wedding. And there's been so much happiness. And then somebody stands up and says, I want to think of those that would love to have been here, but they're no longer with us. And even over that day of joy, there's the calling of death. Because remember those that are missing. And the rider on the pale horse will visit every door, friend. It will not matter how fancy it is, or how poor it is, or how humble it is. The rider of death will stop at your door, and mine too. I was only 18 when I went into the ministry. I remember I was Dr. Paisley's assistant up in Belfast, and that meant you'd just done what you were told. But I remember Dr. Paisley was away in London, and there had been an accident of a young lad in My Lady's Road. I was only 18 years of age, just a young stripling of a lad, and I had to go to that home and tell that family that their son was killed. I never forget going to the door. I knocked the door and the woman came to the door, mother. And when she saw me, she was so excited. She said, oh, Mr. McCrae, it's lovely to see you. It's lovely to see you. And then she said, you know, I'm so sorry my son's not here. He would have loved to have been here. She said, oh, he had his 18th birthday. And his daddy and I bought him a car. And we give him tickets to go to Scotland for his birthday. And you know, he'd be so sad
when I tell him that he's missed you. I had to walk into that home that night, take that mother by the hand as a young lad of 18, and her son was 18 too. And I had to tell her her son was dead. The shadow of death. You know, friend, just in a moment, her smile went from her face. And she sat down with her heart breaking. My boy, we bought him a car. And he went on his holiday and he crashed the car and he was out on God's eternity. Death, a solemn truth. It is appointed unto men. Listen, friend, that's not a principle. That's a promise. It is appointed unto men once to die. No one understood the reality of death more than Job. The Bible tells us in the opening chapter of Job that Job was a righteous man, and it tells us that in verse number 14 of chapter 1, that the messenger came in to Job. He had everything. He was a rich man. He was richly blessed by God. But God permitted that his faith would be tested. And then a messenger came and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses were feeding in the fields. And suddenly an enemy came and slew the servants and they took the animals away. And I only am left to tell you. No sooner did that message come, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burnt up the sheep, and the servants were burnt up with them, and I only am left, I was skipped, to tell you. No sooner did that messenger go out from him, the Chaldeans came and fell upon the camels and carried them away and slew the servants, and I only escaped alone. Tell you. And friend, listen, one thing after the other. Job, everything he had was just taken away from him. And then this. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they are dead. Everything's gone. There's animals. But what about them? His family's gone as well. They are dead. Job arose and rent his mantle or his robe, shaved his head, and he fell down on the ground and he worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then the devil put his hand upon Job's body. And he was covered in boils. And then his wife turned to him. He lost everything else. And his wife turned to him and she said, Job, curse God and die. You might as well die. The word curse there is say goodbye to God. Say goodbye to God, Job. It's not worth going on. Lie down and die. Oh, think of what Job must have felt that day. And then one day, Job said these words. In Job number 30,
verse 23, he says, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death." Yes, his children were all gone now. And he says, "I know that thou wilt bring me." There's the solemn truth then. You see, God has appointed a day. It's appointed unto men once to die. You say to me, what's that to do with us tonight? Do you not see it, friend? Job says, "I know that thou wilt bring me." Just say that to yourself, just sitting in this meeting now. "I know that thou wilt bring me." I know, I know. There's not a doubt about it. I know that thou, oh God, thou, you're sovereign. I'm not the boss. I'm not in control. Thou, God, sovereign, shall bring me. That's sure. To death. That's all. I remember going into the hospital in Ulster years ago to visit a wee woman that had been reared a Roman Catholic, and I led her to Jesus Christ. When I went to see her, the curtains of the bed, the next bed beside her, were pulled around. And when I sat down to talk to this dear lady, she was crying. I said, "What's wrong, dear?" She said, "Mr. McRae, there's a young girl behind those curtains there in the next bed. And she got the news today that she's dying. She's not long to live." The priest came in to see her. They pulled the curtains around, and curtains were just open a little bit, but I could see what was going on. And the young girl, with tears running down her cheek, she said to her priest, she said, Father, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. She said, "I saw him as he pushed her down in the bed, and he says, come on, pull yourself together. You know you have to." My friend, it was so cold. She said, "I'd love to have pulled those curtains back and said to you, you don't need to die without Jesus. You don't need to die hopeless. You don't need to die in your sin. I don't want to die." Let me tell you, friend. We read last night about the rich fool. God said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." No, he didn't offer to go. God took him to death. "Thou wilt bring me." There's a solemn truth. Joshua said this, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all earth." Joshua was speaking to the leaders of Israel, to the elders, to the heads, to the judges, to the officers. He said, "Behold, I am going this day the way of all the earth." Joshua had fought many a battle, friend. He had faced many an enemy. But he's now facing an enemy, and he knows he's not going to win. He says, "I have to go." You're looking into my face tonight, and I'm looking into yours. Friend, we all have to go. You will go. "I know that thou wilt bring me." 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14, the woman of Tekoa said to King David, "For we must needs die." It's not whether we want to or not, we must needs die. Why? Because the Bible says death passed upon all men. And we're to be as water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up. The solemn truth. But there's a sobering thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's a sobering thought. Oh, we'll face many an enemy in life. But the last of them all that shall be destroyed is death. You know, the grim reaper is an enemy. Death's an enemy. Death's cruel. Death doesn't care. Death doesn't care about the family. There's no human bond too strong for death to break. I've stood beside many a bedside. I can think of a family. And a wee woman lying there upon the bed. And her wee children gathered round her bed. And as the death angel was visiting that room, and the wee woman was coming to the end of the journey, I saw the little children gather on the mother's bed and put their arms around the mother's neck and say, "Mommy, don't leave us, Mommy, don't leave us." But death didn't care. Didn't care. The tears were running down their cheeks. Their hearts were breaking. Death didn't care. Death was the enemy. Death's the enemy of the family of God too, friend. Let me tell you. For death has taken away from us some of the choices of the saints. I can look back over my ministry. I can think of those that held the ropes whenever I would go down over the side preaching and reaching for souls. I think of those godly people holding the ropes and praying. Thank God, God answered their prayer and souls were saved. But their seats are empty. Yes, death's the enemy of the family of God. Death doesn't care about human friendships. I think of two boys standing in the field one day. One was called David and one was called Jonathan. Their hearts as young men were knit together. One was a prince and the other was a shepherd boy. One day they were standing in the field and David realized that Jonathan's dad, the king, was trying to kill him. And he felt that the hounds of death were closing in. And one day he stood with his friend and he said, "Jonathan, there's only a step between me and death." Jonathan didn't believe it. You know, the interesting thing was this, friend. The step was shorter for Jonathan than it was for David. You see, David was conscious that death was closing in. Jonathan wasn't. Maybe you think you're here tonight, listen, and you think that there's nothing's going to knock you down. Nothing's going to knock you off your feet. Somehow that you're the one that will keep standing when everybody else is falling. And every other funeral going down the street, yes, somebody else. Yes, somebody else's name will be in the paper tomorrow morning. Not yours. But you're too big. You're too strong. No, friend, you're not. Death doesn't care about your friendships, David and Jonathan. Death doesn't care about your future. Death doesn't care whether you're saved or not. Death doesn't care whether you're ready or not. Death doesn't care whether you're prepared or not. Death doesn't care about your future, whether you're going to hell or not. No. Here's a sobering thought. The last enemy. The
And that's when I face death. Death.
But you know there's a specific time. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, a time to be born and a time to die. You know, we know the date recorded on our birth certificate. But let me ask you, when's the day of your death? You don't know, do you? No, you don't. You see, you're not master. God, I know that thou will bring me to death. See, God's in control. God's the God that breathed into man and he became a living soul. God's the one that shall say, this night thy soul shall be required. Genesis chapter 27 tells the story of Isaac. And one day he called Esau to his bedside. He looked into his, or rather to his side, and he said to his son, he says, behold, I'm old, and I know not the day of my death. He wanted to bless his son Esau before he died. But he knew that death was drawn near. And he wanted to bless him before he died. But one night being called into that hospital in the Ulster as well, a wee man who wasn't a member of my congregation, a wee loyal man, he asked to see me. I used to visit him now and again. He came from a neighbouring village. And this night, whenever I called into him, and he said to me, Reverend McCrae, I want to make my will. Well, I said, now just hold on a wee second. You've got the wrong person. Because I'm long enough in the tooth, friend, to know this. That you don't get bothered or you don't mess in those things, because anybody who gets left anything will never credit you with it, and those that don't get left anything will blame you that you stopped them. So therefore, don't bother, preacher. I said, friend, that's a solicitor and I'm not going to get involved in it. Well, he said, could you get a solicitor to come to see me? I remember the day whenever the solicitor came, and I was visiting him that day. And whenever the solicitor walked through the door, I walked out. After the solicitor left, I went back in. And I said to him, Sandy, why did you want the solicitor? Well, he says, you know, I don't know whether I've long to live or not, but I wanted to leave everything right. I said, Sandy, I suppose that's wise, isn't it? But tell me, what about your soul? He turned to me and he said to me, Reverend McCrae, I'm in a lot of pain at the minute. I'll see you another day. And let me tell you, that night, Sandy went to eternity. He thought he had another day. He left everything prepared for leaving this world, but nothing for eternity. You see, he didn't know he was going. I know not the day. And yet in the calendar of God, friends, let me tell you, God knows the day of your death. For God is not only sovereign in the day of your birth, God is sovereign in the day of your death. The word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The psalmist said, so teach us to number our days. He didn't say years. That we may apply our hearts. When do you think you'll die, friend? Think you have time? Think you have tomorrow? God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Strength's no protection. Medical science shall not beat or cheat death. And certainly riches will not buy it all. The Queen of England, Elizabeth I, they said she had more dresses in her wardrobe than anyone in the world. And she said, all my possessions for a moment of time. I'd give it all. I'd give it all for a moment of time. I remember a preacher saying to me one day, you know, William, in my congregation there was a lady and her body was riddled with disease. And there was another man in the congregation, and let me tell you, he was the hardiest trout in the congregation. He was strong and healthy. One early morning the bell rang on the door and I went down thinking that I would hear the wee woman with cancer had passed away. And the neighbor called to tell me that a strong man had died and the wee woman lived for another year. You see, friend, we know not the day, but God has appointed abounds. Job chapter 14. Thou hast appointed a bounds, listen to this, which we cannot pass. You're not get by it. And when God says, time up, when God says this night or this morning, thy soul shall be required of thee, you have to go. Belshazzar was having a real feast with 1,000 of his lords. They'd taken the golden goblets from the house of God and they were lifting the wine glasses up. And they were saying to the king, oh, Belshazzar, live forever. And then a finger appeared of a hand on the wall. And the writing, many, many, taking your parson. And whenever it was read, the God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius took the kingdom. That's it, friend. You've got to go. I finished the night. A striking testimony. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah the prophet went into the presence of the king, King Hezekiah, and he said this, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What was he saying, friend? Get ready. Get ready. Set your house in order. Amos the prophet said, prepare, get ready to meet God. For you and I will keep the appointment that God has set for us. It's not as much when you'll die, friend. It's not even the means by which you'll die that matters. Are you ready to die? Are you ready? Are you right with God? There's only one way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way. The only one you need, friend, is the Lord Jesus. What does David say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Tell me, how will you die for him? See him? Go to heaven? Unsaved, go to hell. Ask some other night, I'll think about it, preacher. No, friend. God has appointed unto man by God himself. Abner. David followed after his coffin. And he said, died Abner as a fool died. Tell my friend. You'll either die in Christ, knowing Jesus is your Savior, sins under the blood, or you'll die in your sin. And right now in this meeting, you're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. And those that go to heaven will never want back. And those that go to hell will never get back. Which one's you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the stillness and quietness of this meeting, this preacher's confronted with his mortality. For thou hast said, death passed upon all men, and that's including the preacher. We all must needs die, and that's including the preacher. And one of these days or one of these nights, we don't know when, we'll have to go. Maybe tonight, Lord. Maybe tonight. Oh God, don't let one go to hell tonight. Don't let one go die in their sin. Turn them to the Savior. Their heads are bowed and eyes are closed and time's gone, and I thank you for your patience tonight. But tell me, where are you going? Where are you going, friend? Where will you be in eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you be? Eternity. Heaven or hell? Will you come to Jesus, friend? Be saved and be sure. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And if there's a man or woman, boy or girl, and you say, preacher, I want to be sure of heaven. I want to be ready for eternity. Preacher, pointed to Christ. Will you lift that hand as we sing this little verse, friend? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just as I am.